Father God, we come to you this morning praising you, thanking you for the incredible gift of Jesus, the sacrifice that he made for us that we might come into relationship with you and be saved for eternity. Thank you, God, that his is the name above every name, and that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Father God, may we confess that this morning. May we truly lean in, listen to your word, be moved by it, be changed, transformed, and go from this place looking a lot more like Jesus than we did when we got here. We sure do love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, worship team. Well, we're finishing off on our series called Relationship Goals. And, you know, when I get to the end of these series that we do usually once a year, I'm going, amen. God seems to work on Kim and I, our relationship more during these series than other times. And so I'm kind of excited that we're finishing off the series today. You can read into that ever how you want to. But I just want to say thank you for you know, leaning in, being a part of this series. Sometimes these are hard, awkward. Sometimes you don't think they relate to you, right? Especially since I've been focusing more on marriage. But I hope that through this series, through what we've done on Wednesday nights, that you've grown in your relationships, your relationship with God first and your relationship with each other. But we're just looking really in this series, looking at four goals, right? Truths really from God's word that can help us in our relationships. And I'm centering, you know, and kind of focusing on the marriage relationship, but really for all of our relationships. And these are the four goals. Let's say them together out loud one last time, all right? Start with you. Seek God. Slay the devil. And stay together. Yeah. Start with you. Right? It always begins with us when we want to grow in our relationship, you know, with our God and with each other and in all of our relationships, especially in our marriage relationship. It starts with you, right? It starts with me, making sure that I'm getting my heart where it needs to be, my relationship with God, you know, beginning to understand really who my God is and getting to know him more and more and who he sees me as, right? And growing in who I am in Christ. And I'm finding my identity not in, you know, relationships or other stuff, but I'm finding my identity in him. So it starts with me, and then we seek God. We seek God today, right? In a marriage situation, we seek God together. You know, we go and we worship together, we pray together, we read God's word together, and then we slay the devil because we understand that, right, that the battles are guaranteed, you know, especially when it comes to our relationships. We understand that. We get that. We know the enemy is real. We talked about that last week, but victory is possible. But every day, in order for that victory to come, we got to get up and we got to put on the full armor of God. We got to put on the full armor of God by committing ourselves to God, by closing any open doors that we're giving to Satan in our lives and in our relationships, so that he can't have a foothold anywhere in our relationships. By confronting our enemy with prayer. Well, today I want to finish this series off by talking about just staying together. And I want to start by looking at this candle here. You know what this is, right? This is a unity candle. It's a candle, right? It's a unity candle, right? It's a unity candle. And sometimes what happens in weddings is the ushers will come up and light these outside candles. But most of the time what happens is the mother of the groom will come up and light. I don't know which one is supposed to light. This one over here. I knew there was a real way to do that, a real one, yeah. Oh. All right, y'all help me out. Thanks, Kim. The mother of the groom will come up and light this. And sometimes with the dad as well, right? And, you know, she's probably lighting it going, you know, I had to carry you for 9 stinking months, you know. I had to scream to bring you into this world. At least you ought to let me light the candle, right? Just let me light the candle. And then the mother of the bride will come up, and a lot of times the dad too, and light this candle. And these candles just represent their families, right? The bride and the groom's families, and the contribution that they've made into their lives. And then somewhere, you know, after the vows have been given and the rings have been received, you know, the couple comes up to light, you know, that center candle, and something begins to change in the nature of the relationship, of their relationship. And I don't even really believe they get it. And I know sometimes we don't even get it, right? I mean, the groom is just hoping that, you know, it doesn't, you know, the wax doesn't drip on his tux, or the bride's hoping that her veil don't catch on fire. I mean, I don't know, the matron of honor is making sure that she don't trip over her train or whatever. And, you know, the parents of the groom are just excited that they had a boy on this day, right? But something is changing in the nature of the relationship. And then there's this moment. No, Kim, come on up here and help me. There's a moment. She didn't know she was going to do this. There's a moment where they come to the candle. And together, they light this center candle. And the flame, yeah. And the flame begins to rise and... Woo. Yeah. Easy. 40 years. Come on, it's our 40th year. That flame begins to rise, and I really believe that it's in that moment that the two become one. The miracle of oneness. But think about this with me as kind of a sidebar. Instead of a unity candle, I want you to think of it as a Trinity candle. Because something more significant is going on here. Instead of just a husband and a wife becoming one, the Bible teaches us that God is one God in three persons. It's mysterious. It's called the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. And in the very identity of God, the three in one, there is connection and intimacy and closeness and friendship and fellowship. And from the very beginning of time, we read in Genesis that the Trinity, you know, was there together. Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they're there together, and they say, how are we going to present to a watching world the identity of what we are like? How will the world know? Genesis 1:27 says, so God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them male. He created them male and female. He created them. God, the Trinity, created mankind in His own image. And when we were created in the image of God, God made us male and female so that we could be fused together in a relationship, heart to heart, soul to soul, put together so a watching world would know what God looks like, would begin to understand His unfailing love, His love that never gives up. Genesis 2:24 says, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. That word united is the Hebrew word dabak, which means to cling or to adhere, to catch by pursuit, or to pursue hard with affection and love and devotion. And when the husband and wife come together in this covenant relationship, not only are the two becoming, you know, are the two coming together, not only are they making a covenant with one another horizontally, but they're making a covenant with God vertically. So there are three in this marriage: husband, wife, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Picturing to a watching world what God is like. You see, marriage mirrors what God is like. the very image of God. That's what it's supposed to be for, right? And that's why marriage is so important. That's why it's so important. And so before we really get started here, let me ask you, those of you that are married, how many of you would say you married someone, that's just a little bit different than you? Just a little bit. Not much. Y'all are kind of the same. Okay. How many would say that you married somebody that is a lot different than you, that's totally opposite? Yeah. He's totally opposite. Yeah. I get that. That's the most hands, right? It's interesting to me that when you're dating, they say that opposites attract, but then when you're married, they say that opposites attack. I don't know if they say that or not. I just kind of made that up. What's cute when you're dating is not so cute when you're married. Somebody's really laughing about that. Let me just go ahead and continue the survey. How many of you, you're the one who's punctual in your marriage? That would be you, right? You're getting somewhere on time. It matters a lot to you. Wow. No wonder we don't start on time. How many of you would say you're more creative with your time, right? I mean, just take your time, go at your own pace, you raise your hand at your own pace, it doesn't matter, you can do it whenever you're, however you want to. How many would say you're that, you're just laissez-faire, I'll do, Y'all not really willing to admit? Brother, that's me, okay, I'll go ahead and confess to you. How many of you would say that in your marriage, you like to plan a trip? You plan it ahead. It's all about the journey, right? How it's all about look at every tree, stop at every antique store. It's all about the journey. All about the journey. Yeah, God bless your heart. How many, it's not about the journey, it's just the destination. A to B, let's go, come on, no bathroom. No. Are you serious? We can hold this. It's about the journey. It's not about the journey. It's about the destination. How many, let's just get kind of funny. How about pancakes? Fat, thick, fluffy dough balls. How many of you, fat pancakes, just fluffy pancakes. Thick. How many, How many of you need correction? Right? How many thin for the glory of God? Thin pancakes. How many of you are not going to participate today in anything? It's all right. Listen, opposites will often attract when dating. And the good news is that if you're different, listen, that works. Right? That works. Because if you're both the same, then, somebody once said one of you would not be necessary, right? One of you would be unnecessary, and God often brings those who are different together. And the challenge is, so often in marriage, is we end up with conflicts. And what starts out as something small then gets to be something bigger, and then there's a mistrust, and then there's a lie, and then there's a deceit, and then there's unforgiveness and bitterness, and it can go from romance to reality to resentment to rebellion. And before long, you wake up, and there are two people living under the same roof, but they've got two totally different lives. What happened to the candles? And God doesn't want it to happen that way. It doesn't have to happen that way. He's saying, hey, you're united. And I want you to pursue each other with love and devotion. And the love that he's talking about, it's not the love that we understand. I mean, it's an agape love. It's a God kind of love. John 13:34, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. And of course, they knew that command already. But he says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's a different kind of love. It's a forever love. And one of the best way to love one another, or one of the ways to love one another, is to make sure you're keeping those four relationship goals in your relationships that we've been talking about throughout this whole series. Start with you. Seek God. Slay the devil. Stay together. And today I want to talk to you about never giving up in your marriage. And I just want to say, I'm not talking about staying in an abusive marriage. You know, in that case, I believe it's healthy to separate, to get counseling, to make sure you're safe, and then to work on your marriage. I'm saying, though, in our marriages that we don't give up. I also want to say for those of you that have had a marriage that has ended, and maybe you're divorced, I don't want you to feel a lot of guilt, because chances are you already have felt a lot of guilt, you know, even through this series. And I know some of you did everything you could to keep a marriage going, and somehow someone else didn't work with you, and it ended, and you were devastated. You were devastated. And some of you have children in that, you know, in that situation, and it just, you know, it's been heartbreaking. Others of you, you might quite honestly say, you know, looking back, Monty, I did a lot of things that were wrong, and if I could do it over again, I'd do it differently. And you kind of carry the weight of that. And what I want to do today is, I really want to forget about the past, because we can't change it, but for our purposes this morning, we're going to look from this day forward. And no matter what's happened in our marriages in the past, from this day forward, we as Christians are going to stay together and to never give up, because we serve a God who says all things are possible with Him. And I really believe a lot of marriages sputter and flutter and eventually fail because there's a gap that exists from expectations and reality, between what a person says on their wedding day and then what they end up doing 5, 10, 15 years into their marriage, between who a person projects themselves to be in the dating relationship versus who that person becomes a few years into the marriage relationship. And it's either arms locked together, you know, walking down the aisle together, or it becomes arms folded together in a folded kind of position. And a lot of times relationships, marriages, don't stay together because of that gap between expectations and reality. And there are a lot of reasons our relationships, you know, start out this way, arm in arm, and end up this way. Maybe it's a job that drains you physically and emotionally. And when you come home, your tank's empty and you don't have much to give to each other. Sometimes it's sexual intimacy issues or financial issues. You know, kids come along and the energy and attention you once poured into each other prior to the kids, you now invest in them. And so how do we stay here, you know, kind of arm to arm, instead of arms folded? Jesus says to move in this direction of interlocked arms together, we have to serve one another. We have to forgive one another. We have to really fulfill those goals that we've been talking about every day in order to close that gap. I think sometimes relationships are kind of like a car engine. I mean, it takes friction to make that car go, right? To make it to go forward. It takes friction. And you must put oil in the engine to keep it together, to keep it from, you know, just, you know, for that friction to go smoothly and to keep going forward. And in relationships, what keeps this marriage together, the oil, is forgiving and serving each other. It's worshiping together. It's seeking God together. And if we don't do that, we'll never stay together. And so what I want to do is I want to start off in Matthew chapter 19. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 19. We're going to just look at the, you know, verses 3 through 6, and it's a very interesting conversation between the Pharisees and Jesus. And the Pharisees, they're trying to trap Jesus and trip him up about the whole subject of marriage and divorce. Matthew 19, starting with verse 3, it says, "Some Pharisees came to him to test him. And they asked Jesus, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?'" Now we can just pause there for a moment. Unfortunately, during this time, and it's hard to imagine in this culture, but women were seen as property. And so a man could just say, "I don't want you," and divorce his wife. And so the Pharisees are trying to put Jesus in this kind of little trap and say, "Well, you know, what's he going to say about this?" And we're going to watch as Jesus shocks everybody there. And he doesn't just raise the standard a little bit, but he takes the standard all the way to the top, to a whole nother level. And it shocks every listener who would have been there. He says in verse 4, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one?'" And what he's not saying here is you no longer have a personality, or you no longer have gifts, or you no longer have any identity. But what he is saying is that the two are now in God's eyes, one flesh, united before God. And that's why he can say in that last verse, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." And this would be like taking two pieces of paper, right, that represent the wife and the husband, and really just super gluing them, right? Super gluing them. That word united is, you know, it's like super glue, you know, gluing the pieces of paper together from the top, you know, to the bottom, from side to side. These two pieces of paper that are stuck and they are one. Why do you think a divorce hurts so much? It's like ripping your heart out. And those of you who have been divorced, you know the pain. Those of you whose parents have divorced, you know the pain. That no matter what you believe about it theologically, you know the pain. Because what's happening is, if I'm trying to rip two pieces of the paper that have been glued, if I'm trying to pull it apart, I mean, what's going to happen? It's going to get messy. I mean, there's going to be rips and tears, and pieces are going to go different ways. And that's why divorce is incredibly painful. Because you can't unone what God has made one without a lot of pain. And I think the problem sometimes in our culture is people don't really understand what marriage is. They think marriage is an agreement or a contract. And you've heard me say this before, a contract is when we protect our rights and limit our responsibilities. A contract is based on mutual distrust, and it limits my responsibility and it increases my rights. It basically says that if we're in a contract with one another, I'm in as far as you're in. For example, when Kim and I were first married, we bought a duplex, and we rented one side to a friend and the other side to someone we didn't know. You know, and if someone rents from me and I don't know them, I have them sign a contract. You know, why? Because I don't trust them, and they're not going to trust me. And it basically says, I'm in as far as you're in. And if you don't do what you've agreed to do, then I can remove you. And for your benefit, if I don't do what I'm supposed to do, you can have judgment against me. I trust you as far as you perform. And if you don't live up to my expectations, well, then I'm out. And I think that's what so many people do with marriage. As long as you make me happy, if you meet my needs, as long as nothing better comes along, then we'll stick with this. But if you don't live up to your end of the contract, then I'm out. But in reality, marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant. And in a covenant, we give up our rights and we pick up our responsibilities. And a covenant is a permanent relationship. That's just what it is. God is a covenant, you know, a covenant God, and God makes relationships with his people that are permanent. And when Kim and I got married, you know, we said our vows, you know, Monty, do you take Kim to be your wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, sickness and health, for richer and poor, forsaking all others, being faithful to her as long as she makes you happy? No. As long as she fulfills her part of the deal? No. As long as nobody better comes along? No. What is it? As long as you both shall live. There's no end date on this. On a contract, there's an end date. You rent a house for a year. At the end of the year, you know, maybe you're through with that. A covenant is until death do us part. So help me, God. Right? And that's why we never give up. Because we don't unone what God made one. And so what do you do? What do you do when you're trying and you're seeking God and you're hoping to love forever, you know, that your love lasts forever, and you're just not getting anywhere? What do you do? Well, I just want to encourage you to remember this principle of sowing and reaping in marriage. For those of you who are not married, maybe you're not married yet, you know, this can be such a good foundational teaching for you as well. You remember the principles of sowing and reaping? Let me just look at them briefly. Galatians 6, 7 through 9 says this: do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. So let me just give you two principles of sowing and reaping in your marriage. The first is this: you reap what you sow. I mean, if I put an apple seed in the ground, will I get an orange tree out of that ground? No, right? What am I going to get? I'm going to get an apple tree because I put an apple seed in. I reap what I sow. If someone smiles at you, what are you likely to do back? Right, you're likely to smile back at them. You reap what you sow. If somebody, you know, flips you off, you know, what are you likely to do back? You pray. No. You pray for them, all right, because you're a Christian. You pray for them and bless them. No, probably we're going to have a wrong response there, right? In marriage, if someone shows you grace and compassion and thoughtfulness, what are you likely to show back? Grace and compassion. If someone is always complaining and comparing, is always critical over and over, you know, what's going to happen? You're likely to come back with defensiveness and anger and self-justification and things that are not good. The harvest depends on the seeds that you plant. Someone once said, if you don't like what you're getting, look at what you've been giving. You reap what you sow. Proverbs 27:15 says, a nagging spouse is like a drip, drip, drip of a leaky faucet. You reap what you sow. The second thing is, you reap where you sow. If I plant a seed over here, right, am I going to get a tree over here? No, right? If I plant all my energy and all my effort and all my passion into my hobby, is that going to help my marriage be better? No. You know, I'm going to get better at golf or hunting or knitting or gardening, but it's not going to help my marriage. If I put all my energy into my kids and we become child-centered parents, is that going to help my marriage? Again, that's a good thing, but the answer is no. If I put all my energy and effort in my career, is that going to help my marriage? And the answer is no, it's not. And I think sometimes that's where we get to, right? Think about, you know, the energy that you put in a dating relationship. The time, the money, the conversations, the notes, the cards, the emails, the text. I mean, think about the effort that you put in it to make that person smile. So if you find your arms folded, let me say this. If you want what you once had, do what you once did. Wake up each day and say, I'm going to treat our relationship like it's the first day, the first date. Make them feel special. If you want what you once had, do what you once did. You reap where you sow. So why are things not going great? Because you're not starting with you and your relationship with God. Because you haven't been seeking God. And that's why you feel like giving up. Remember, you know, we talked about it. God is the one, your spouse is the two. And we have to guard that priority. If anything else moves into that number two slot, our marriage is not going to be what God wants it to be. Now, when I say we're not giving up, what I'm not saying is, so we're just going to clench our teeth and have a bad marriage for the rest of our life. Bless God. We're going to stay married and it's going to be horrible. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we're never going to give up on trying to have a God-honoring and God-blessed marriage. Therefore, we never stop seeking God. We're going to fight so hard against all the temptations that come at us in this world, and we're going to slay the devil. And we're going to stay together and never give up, because look what that says in verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. If we don't give up. And so what could your harvest be like? I don't know, but I have some ideas. We just celebrated the life of Bob Zollier, and he and Dee had been married over 60 years. And you could just see there on that day of celebration what a life trying to seek God together, not perfect, but trying to do that, being consistent in that, coming to church together, being in God's Word together, what that kind of life will produce. And again, not perfect, but it's such a beautiful day. And I just know this, if you will keep seeking God, staying together, if you continue to make God your one and seek Him with your two, if you forgive when you've been hurt and confess sin when you need to confess and work through issues and get counseling when you need it and get help from your small group when you need it, let me tell you, you could have a story, a testimony, where you go, look where we were, and look what God has done. You wouldn't believe, money, how bad it was at the beginning, but look how God has changed us. You wouldn't believe how unfaithful I was as a husband, but oh my gosh, God has changed me into a man of God. You wouldn't believe how neglected I was. Neglectful I was in my marriage. But now we have this marriage that is thriving. And your children will look on and be able to say, you know, Mom and Dad had integrity before God. Mom and Dad made it through some hard times. But their word before, their word before God means something. And you could have a spiritual legacy if you start with you. You seek God. You slay the devil. And you stay together. And you not grow weary in doing good. For at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. And let me just say, some of you that are single moms or single dads, and you've had some of that heartbreak and that pain, and some of you guys have experienced that, and listen, it's always gets back to starting with you. What are you going to do from this day forward? Are you going to pursue God every day? Or are you going to start today seeking Him and pointing your family to Him? So let me just give you how to reap that harvest, that great harvest, right? Some practical steps. First one is this, face-to-face time. You know, at least one day, at least once a day, have a meaningful conversation with the one you love. Turn off the TV, put the phone on silent, engage that person that you love. And while you're sitting, you know, sitting there together, encourage, compliment, and ask if there's anything I can do for you. Now remember, men, you know, remember this, men like headlines, right, and women like details, all right? So, guys, if you have to think of things to talk about, do that. You know, begin to do that. I love what Bill Watterson, the writer of Calvin and Hobbes, said. He said, "Do you know what's weird? Day by day, nothing seems to change, but pretty soon everything's different." And it's that drift effect. And the same thing happens in our relationships. We need some face-to-face time where we're able to speak words of life into each other. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And so this is in every relationship, but especially in marriage. When you think, I love, you know, it comes from Craig Crochet. I love what he says. When you think something good, say it. When you think something good, say it. Guys, pursue with words of affection. Non-sexual affection. Say, "I love you because," and then just fill in the blank. And then say something different every time. "I love you because you're my best friend. I love you because, you know, you serve me so well. I love you." You just, every time, put a different word in there. Pursue with words of affection. Ladies, pursue him with words of affirmation. I really believe that he becomes what you say about him and what you see in him. That your opinion matters more than anyone else's. And so, you know, maybe she is asking, "Does he love me today?" And you let her know that. Maybe he is asking, "Does she believe in me today?" We need some face-to-face time. The second, in order to reap that harvest, is we need some side-by-side time. Where you discover and share things that you have in common. Those things you have in common. Like maybe you have, Kim and I, we have sports in common, right? So we share those things. We like reading. We like students. We share those things together, right? Share things with your spouse, you know, and then that you have in common, and then share things with your spouse that she or he enjoys, right? And I give this counsel to our ones that are soon to be married, you know, going through their pre-marriage counseling. But you know, share things that the other person enjoys, like shopping. Or playing golf, or fishing, or right? Just share those things together. And then create new interest together. Like Kim and I have done, like antiquing. We love to antique, and that was something we kind of created after we got married that we now love to do together. Or even when I'm feeling really, you know, I'm trying to be the best I can be. You're sitting down on the couch, and I've shared this with you before, watching Project Runway, or she's now into cooking shows, so... Right? I'm trying to create that interest that, you know, in my own, that I love to do that. Just sit with her and watch those. Here's what he says here. He says, when you think of something special, we're just going to do it. We're just going to do it. Side by side creates memories that will keep you together until they bury you side by side. The next one is heart-to-heart, heart-to-heart time. Now, this has the physical part, right, between a husband and a wife, and that's awesome, but it's so much more than that. It's the emotional intimacy as well. It's what most women long for, and guys, that we struggle to give. That stage where we move beyond surface talks and facts, and we begin to talk about feelings and needs. And man, we struggle. How many of you struggle with that? Okay, you don't. That's good. Don't raise your hand. It's heart-to-heart time when you share inner joys and fears and anxieties and dreams and frustrations. We communicate our hearts and our feelings. And so often we get so focused on all our stuff, right? We forget about, you know, developing and growing in our marriage relationship. We must pursue heart-to-heart intimacy. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. And then there's soul-to-soul time, which I think is the deepest intimacy that you experience in marriage. It's a spiritual level. You know, I've heard some wives say that when they see their husband worshiping, when they see him open God's Word, or sharing in a small group, or praying, that it makes me love him even more. You see, it's the deepest place of intimacy for us as couples when we're worshiping together, when we're reading God's Word together, when we're praying together. I mean, it's the way God has wired us. And so it's so important that we orientate our lives, our schedule, in a way that would contribute to our soul-to-soul intimacy. I mean, listen, we're very busy people, and we got all of the things going on in our lives and our children's lives, and all those are important. And so, you know, and it's, you know, we love that kind of stuff, but we also need to make sure that we're working on our soul-to-soul intimacy. Say it this way: when you want something different, be it. Lead your family into worship. Maybe some of you, the most spiritual thing you can do as a man is say, hey, we're going to church this morning. To make it a priority to worship and serve and learn God's Word together. So for all of you who have walked the aisle and lit the candle, let me just ask this. How many of you have been married 10 years or less? 10 years or less. All right, 10 years or less. That's awesome, yeah. You are in the most vulnerable time of your marriage. I had in my notes specifically 5 to 7 years, but I'd even back that up and say from day one. Right? And my words for you is, guard it. Be careful with it. You are at a defining time in your marriage. Work on the area of intimacy. How about 10 to 25 years? 10 to 25 years, awesome. Yeah. Well, congratulate. You have beaten the odds. You've weathered the storms. You've got a good foundation. But let me just say this, it's not time to relax. It's not time to relax. My words for you are build on it. Build on that foundation that you have laid. Grow deeper in your faith and begin to understand with God the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. How about 25 to 40 years? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's our group. Yeah. Listen, this should be the rewarding years. Kids almost raised, empty nest, You got to, you know, you got to get to know each other again. You got grandkids. Woo! You know? And now it's just the two of you again. It's just you. Congrats for hanging in there, for not bailing, for enduring over the years. This should be a time of reward. And so my words for you are celebrate it. Celebrate it. How about 40 years or more? Oh my goodness. 45? Yeah, 45, 50. Oh! You guys rock. You really rock. I mean, you know, if just look at it. What, you know, if you could look at it, you know, what do you think I notice as they raise their hand? What would you notice besides that they're old? Just come on. Come on. I love you. They're smiling. I wish you could just see it. I wish you could have saw what I... They were smiling. Thank you, guys. You are an example to all of us. You have made a commitment at the altar, and by the grace of God, you've made it. And you're proving that to a culture that doesn't stay together, that don't stick to their commitments, that it can be done. That it can be done. You're so important to this church. And just your presence encourages every one of us. We need you. You inspire us. Thank you for walking down the wedding aisle and saying, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and health, I will stay devoted and married to you. Thank you for modeling what a forever marriage looks like. You guys are so special. Thanks for showing us it can be done. And my words for you, share it. Share how God has blessed you. Share how you've come through the struggles of life and you're there and you've made it. Share with us. You know, my grandparents on my dad's side had six kids, and my dad was the middle of the six. And they were farmers, and they worked very hard, and there was nothing really easy about their life. But what was special about them was their love for each other and their love for God. My grandma passed away several years ago, and as I was there at her funeral, and as I looked around that little country church at the funeral, I realized that all of our family were followers of Christ. And I knew it was the result. It was the result of how my grandparents had lived out their faith as they raised their children. You know, and at the funeral we sang and we celebrated her life with old hymns and hymns of the faith, you know, like Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We sang Standing on the Promises of God My Savior. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. We sing Amazing Grace. And at the graveside, we laid her body next to her husband's body. And there's joy putting someone in the ground when you know that they're not going to stay in the ground. I mean, a lot of people believe a lot of things, but my family knows it. And Kim and I want you to know it. That there's nothing better than to be able to release a person you love to the joyful care of a God who created this you know, external, eternal existence called heaven, where we will live forever with our loved ones and with our God. Listen, stay together. Give up on giving up. Life is too short to be miserable, too short to nag, to be a jerk. Life's too short not to serve and forgive each other. Start with you. Seek God. Stay together. slay the devil, and enjoy the joy of each other, now and forever. And wherever you are in that journey, let God use you to keep pointing others to Him. Pray with me, please. Father, I pray for every marriage in this room and listening online. I pray for fresh life to be injected into their relationships, Father. God, help them not to live a selfish, distracted, deceived life. Help them not to give up, Father. Do your redeeming work in their lives. God, give them the courage to live out these principles. And God, bring back life into the ones that have drifted and become dormant. Resurrect the fire and the romance. Help them to be more committed and experience real love, unconditional love, God, that comes only from You. And Father, I know in this room that there are people that are in so many different situations when it comes to relationships, Father. Those that are married, those that are widowed, those that are divorced, single parents, Father, students that have experienced heartbreak and hurt and pain. And those, Father, that are on the edge of getting married here in this new year, Father. God, speak to each one of our hearts. Father, help us to really be committed in our relationship with You. Help us to understand that Father, it starts with each of our individual hearts. That, Father, You have created us in Your image to be in a relationship with You. And so, Father, first and foremost, God, help us to make sure that we know You in that very personal and forever way. And God, if we've never said yes to You, if we've never surrendered all to You, God, that today would be that day where we step into a forever relationship with You, where we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that we want You to be our Lord, and that we believe that You demonstrated Your love to us through the sacrificial gift of Jesus. Help us to surrender our hearts and lives to You and invite You in to receive Your mercy and Your grace and Your forgiveness and become our forever Savior, our forever Lord. God, give each one of us the courage to stay in that relationship, Father, to grow in that relationship with You, to understand who You are, God, and Your love for us, and to understand how that You see us and so want to come alongside of us and help us to be the best that we can be. God, we've tried it other ways in our own strength, Father, and we know in the depths of our heart that it just doesn't work. So, Father, today, help us to surrender to You. Every area of our lives, especially our relationships.